Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Patriarchy. Patriarchy has become a buzzword among liberals across America, along with things like, capitalism, patriarchy, colonialism, Christianity, patriarchy is biblical. Okay, now let me read for you the dictionary definition of what patriarchy is. This is from dictionary.com. Number one, a form of social organization in which the father is the supreme authority in the family. I mean, what in the world could be more biblical than for the father to be the supreme authority in the family? Clan or tribe, and descent is reckoned in the male line, sort of like descent is reckoned in the male line in the Bible, with the children belonging to the father's clan or tribe. That's exactly the way the Bible works all throughout Scripture. Number two, a society, community, or country based on this social organization. Number three, a social system in which power is held by men through cultural norms and customs that favor men and withhold opportunity from women. And here's what they mean by withholding opportunity from women, meaning women can't be the pastor of the church. Women aren't going to be the deacon. Women are not going to be the president, or they're not going to be frontline soldiers in the battle or something like that. Obviously, there are differences between men and women. They have different roles, and every single door should not be open to women, just like every single door shouldn't be open to men. Men and women are distinct, and we as Christians today in 2024 America are influenced by the world's garbage on this subject. We need to get back to the Bible, and if the Bible is our final authority, you will find that it is scriptural to have a patriarchal society. Now, if you would, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Are you there in 1 Timothy 2? Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy 2. And let's just quickly look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Because Genesis 3:16 is referenced in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And again, we've got a constant onslaught and bombardment of propaganda today. In our media, it starts even with little kids with cartoons and up through the education system, the media just constantly promoting feminist trash. And where has that gotten us today, my friend? Where has rejecting the Bible, rejecting the gender roles that God has ordained, where has it gotten us today? It has gotten us to a society where you've got 25 different genders, you have to have three bathrooms, one for men, one for women, and one for perverts. You have now all of this confusion and nonsense. You have men competing in women's sports. You have propaganda about men having periods and men giving birth to babies and all this stupidity. You have half of marriages ending in divorce. You have huge segments of the male population just totally giving up on marriage and just refusing to get married and just having a concubine for an extended period of time. My friend, getting rid of God's standard is a recipe for disaster. It's the destruction of the family unit. You've been influenced by it. I've been influenced. We've all been influenced by this world's teachings on this, and we need to renew our minds with the Bible. Please approach the preaching, approach the material in this sermon with an open mind, with your heart ready to hear what the Word of God has to say about this. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through God's Word tonight, and don't have a preconceived idea based on all of your previous experiences and things that you've been taught. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 3:16. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband." Watch this. "And he shall rule over thee." Okay, this is divinely ordained in Genesis chapter 3 that the husband will rule over his wife. Now, look, this verse might as well not even be in the Bible, because I've never in my entire life heard any preaching on this verse ever until I preached it myself from the pulpit. I mean, I spent my entire life growing up in church, my entire life as a fundamental Baptist, my entire life listening to sermons out of Genesis chapter 3. This is a pretty popular passage. This is a pretty foundational scripture. And yet I never heard any pastor in my entire life preach Genesis 3:16 until I was ordained as a pastor and got up and preached Genesis 3:16. Now, what's going on with that? What's the deal? Why avoid this scripture? Why ignore its implications? Because of the fact that preachers today have been influenced by our world system, and so now they're shying away from these type of biblical truths, or watering down this kind of message, or twisting the scriptures to fit a more modern liberal view of society. Well, my friend, the Bible doesn't change, and this is a timeless truth, okay? God has ordained that the husband be in authority. Genesis 3:16 says that the husband shall rule over his wife. You say, well, you know, I don't think that's prescriptive. I think that's just descriptive. It's just kind of the way it's going to be or something. This is how people will try to wiggle out of these clear statements in Scripture. But yet, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, which references this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And verse 14 is the key, because verse 14 is referring back to Genesis 3:16. It says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of God, is giving us two reasons why men are to be an authority in the local church. Why are women to keep silence in the church and to learn in silence and not to usurp authority over the man in the local church or to teach the Bible in the local church? Well, there are two reasons given. Number one, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, what is the point here that the Apostle Paul is making? The idea here is that Adam was created first, and then God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Meet meaning suitable or appropriate for him. I will make a helper that is suitable for him, that is appropriate for him. And so he created the woman to help the man. The woman was created to have a supporting role, to be a help for him. The woman was created for the man, the Bible says. The man was not created for the woman. That's what the Bible says, but rather the woman was created for the man. So Adam was first formed, then Eve. Number two, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, and so what was the result of that? Well, God, when he's pronouncing judgment upon the serpent and upon the man and upon the woman, he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That is a result of her sinning. That's the punishment. That's what it is. That is what God has ordained. And the Apostle Paul apparently doesn't believe that that's outdated thousands of years later, right? Many thousands of years after that event took place in the Garden of Eden, and 1,500 years or 1,000 years or whenever, you know, after that scripture was written, you have the Apostle Paul affirming this truth that men are to be in authority, not women. This, of course, is backed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 14:34, the Bible reads, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Folks, this is the Word of God. People try to wiggle out of these scriptures, but it's not even one scripture. It's two totally different books, and they're both saying the same thing. 1 Timothy 2, I suffer not a woman to teach. I do not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, because Adam was first formed, then Eve. Then you have him writing to the Corinthian church saying, let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak. And of course, people have all kinds of ways to try to rationalize this and try to twist this. look, if you want to just go and approach the Bible with your own preconceived idea and then foist that upon the text, well, then you're never going to understand what the Bible actually says. If you just actually read the text, though, it's clearly just saying women should not be speaking in the church. Women should not be in authority in the church. That is a usurpation because men are to be in authority, period. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. People say, well, that was just the culture back then, you know. Back then, the culture was that way. And so he's telling them, hey, just fit in with the culture. No, he's not. He says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. He doesn't say, fit in with the culture. Do what everybody else is doing. No, because Jesus Christ didn't care about that. When he said, well, the, you know, rulers among the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. It's not like Jesus and the Apostle Paul are just saying, well, you know, he's got to go with whatever authority structure the world has in place. No, it is what the Bible says that matters, and they are prescribing male authority because it's right, because it was ordained in the beginning all the way back to the book of Genesis. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible reads, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, these are general instructions to the church in general. God is talking to the church in general at Ephesus, saying, be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, teach and admonish one another, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. And then he gives this generic precept at the end in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, the Bible teaches that in general, Christians are supposed to prefer one another. We are supposed to consider others better than ourselves, right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so we are, of course, supposed to put other people's needs first. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? So we are supposed to prefer one another, and we end up submitting to one another in different situations, right? There are different situations where, for example, I used to go to a church where my ministry leader at the church, so when I went to church, this guy was my ministry leader, so I answered to him on Sundays as far as the ministry. He was my immediate supervisor as far as in the church, in the ministry, but then yet on Monday through Friday, he was my subordinate at work. So, you know, during the week when he's working for me, I'm telling him what to do. And then on Sundays, when we're doing the ministry, on Saturdays, he's telling me what to do. You know, we're submitting one to another. And in general, all of us are supposed to be humble, putting other people first, submitting to other people. We don't always have to have our way, and it doesn't always have to be what we want, but rather we submit to one another in general, okay? Now, this generic statement in verse 21 is the impetus for bringing up the subject of wives submitting to their husbands. So there's a common literary device used in the Bible where kind of one statement will lead to another. This is most easily seen in Proverbs chapter 30, where you know, one thought just sort of rolls into the next as you read through Proverbs chapter 30. Even though the thoughts are kind of all over the place, it's like one thought leads to the next. Okay, this is a style of writing. So the idea of Christians submitting to each other in general is what basically brings up the subject of how the household is supposed to run. Specifically, the household runs this way, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the liberals come along and want to twist this, so they say, well, verse 21 says, submitting one to another. That means the husband's supposed to submit to the wife. And this kind of stupid, just bankrupt kind of theology that negates one scripture with another is the wrong way to read the Bible. You should never use one scripture to negate another scripture. If your interpretation of one scripture makes the other scripture meaningless, you're interpreting it wrong. You know what it's like? It's sort of like when you show a Roman Catholic, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And then they turn around and say, oh, we call your dad father, your dad's your father. You know, the Bible calls people father. Oh, okay, well then you know what you've just done with your interpretation? You've made Jesus' statement meaningless. So what did Jesus mean when he said, call no man father? According to the Roman Catholics, he didn't mean anything. According to us, he's telling you not to call that effeminate minister down at the Catholic Church father, who dresses like mother in a long dress, okay? The Bible should never be negated with another script. It's like you don't use the Bible against the Bible, my friend. So if submitting one to another means, oh, well, we all obey each other, then there is no authority structure in the home. Then I guess parents might as well submit to their children. Right? Because we all submit to one another. So I guess at work, the employer submits to the employee. The master submits to his slave. Right? The parent submits to their toddler. Right? The husband submits to his wife. But this is the kind of stupid teaching that's coming across the pulpits of America today because people are just scrambling to try to find a way to make the Bible fit the new Barbie movie or something, or to fit society's views or beliefs or whatever. And you know what? It's wrong, okay? Obviously, in general, Christians submit to one another in the sense that we all are letting other people have their prerogative. But does this mean that there's no authority structure in the home? Well, guess what? Ephesians 5 is not the only chapter in the Bible. You know, if Ephesians 5 were the only chapter in the Bible, people could probably have an easier time of twisting this and making it say that. But guess what? We have plenty of other clear, unequivocal verses that talk about the fact that wives are commanded to obey their husbands. It's that simple. The Bible says here in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Notice it does not say that women must submit to all men. It does not say women submit to all men. Women obey all men. Is that what it says? No, it says that they are to submit to their own husbands. In what way should they submit to their husband? In what fashion? The same way they submit to the Lord. So if you think, well, you know, submission is just kind of, you know, well, whatever weak sauce version of submission you come up with, that tells me how you feel about God in heaven. That tells me how you feel about God's authority in your life. Because if you feel like some vague little bit of, you know, little nod to his symbolic authority, well, that's probably how you live your life with respect to God as well. Because the Bible says that you are to submit to your husband as you do unto the Lord. And the Lord there is talking about God, the creator of the universe in heaven. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now look, the Bible doesn't say everybody's one another's head, does it? So you can't just take verse 21 and just run. I can't even count how many times the old IFB gets up and just negates everything with verse 21 with their little watered down, weak sauce preaching on this. And it makes me sick. Because if the light that is in us be darkness, how great is that darkness, my friend? If we have a society pushing all this weird gender bending and feminism, and then you go to God's house, not only do you go to church, but you go to a Baptist church, you go to an independent Baptist church, you go to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and then they're like, well, you know, I mean, you know, wives and husbands got to submit to each other. You know what? It's garbage. The Bible says here that the husband's the head of the wife. Even as, you say, well, I don't know what that means. Okay, well, let me help you with what that means. The husband's the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, what kind of authority does Christ have over the church? Do we just kind of symbolically give him a nod and say, well, you know, technically he's in charge, but, you know, it's really we're the ones really making things happen and calling the shots. You know, the husband's the head of the wife, but the woman's the neck. And she turns the head wherever she wants. Okay, well then let's do that with Christ. Well, of course, Christ is the head of the church, but, you know, the pastor's the neck. and he just turned the church wherever. You'd say that I was insane if I said that. Right? You'd say, no, you're a cult leader. How dare you usurp Christ's authority? Christ is the authority. Okay, well, guess what? The husband's the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, same thing. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. I mean, look, verse 22, as unto the Lord. Verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ. I wonder what's being said here. Three times this is hammered that the husband's authority over his wife is like the authority of God in heaven or the authority of Christ. But oh no, patriarchy, it's so terrible. Look, my friend, this is an extreme statement about the authority that husbands have in marriage. And you say, well, you know, there are abusive husbands out there that are going to abuse this. Okay, well then don't marry a guy like that. Here's an idea. Don't marry an abuser. Don't marry a weirdo. You know, that's what you think about before you get married, because guess what? When you get married, that is your authority. Okay, now look, we didn't get to choose who our parents were. We're born into a home with our parents, and what does God command us to do? To obey our father and mother. You know, we're born into a family. What, you know, and thank God I was born into a good Christian home. But some people get born into some rough situations, and yet they have to still obey their parents even though they're born in some bad situations. Here's the nice thing about getting married is that you get to pick who you get married to. Okay? Now, I realize there are some other societies that don't let people choose, but that's not what we're talking about, because in our church and in all of our like-minded churches and independent Baptist churches in general and in America in general and in the Western world in general, we all pick who we get married to. Men choose their wives and wives choose their husbands. And that's biblical and that's as it should be. We make that decision. This is a serious decision. Now look, as a man, this is a serious decision. As a woman, it's an even more serious decision because you're actually choosing who you're going to obey. And that's a serious thing. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so the Bible here is commanding the husband to love his wife, to nourish her, to nurture her, to cherish her, just as the wife is asked to have this very high level of obedience and submission to the husband. Also, the Bible is demanding that the husband have a great deal of love and devotion and sacrifice for the wife. And look, a lot of people create this straw man argument that says, well, if you're for the man being in authority, you're basically saying that he just does whatever he wants for his own benefit and just abuses everyone. That's a straw man argument, okay? Because what the Bible is teaching is that the man of the house, the husband, the father, should be a benevolent dictator. A benevolent dictator. He is a dictator, my friend. It is not a democracy. It is not some kind of a fake Queen of England type of thing where, you know, it's just kind of a figurehead. No, the husband actually has the real authority, my friend. Okay, but it's supposed to be a benevolent dictatorship where the husband, the father, rules for the benefit of those who follow. And so the godly husband is going to rule in such a way, make decisions in such a way, that he benefits his wife, that he does what's best for his wife, that he does what's best for his children. Obviously, God is never condoning a man being self-serving, self-centered. Obviously, look, there are men out there who they go out and they spend their whole paycheck on themselves. They spend their whole paycheck on drinking or partying or wasting money and doing these things. And then, you know, their wife and kids don't have what they need. Okay. Look, obviously, we could point to all these little anecdotes of people doing wrong. But at the end of the day, the Bible is not about wrong. It's about right. The Bible is saying that men are supposed to be in charge, their wives are supposed to be obeying them, and they're supposed to be loving their wives. So if we both do our job as husband and wife, we are going to have a good, beautiful, harmonious relationship, right? Because the husband is going to be putting his wife's needs first. He's going to be sacrificing for her, giving unto her, doing good things for her, making life as good as possible for her. And then she, in return, gives him respect, love, and obedience, right? And then this works together. The idea that authority is always self-serving is just stupidity, because authority is not always self-serving, right? And think about this. I mean, when you grew up, your parents were in charge. And hopefully there was no question about that. I mean, in my house, there was no question the parents are in charge. You know, we never felt like we might be in charge. We always knew they're in charge. They're making the rules. They're calling shots. It was very obvious and very clear. But my parents were constantly doing things for us. They're constantly spending money on us. They're constantly taking time out of their schedule to drive us over here and drive us over there. They're constantly buying us things and making sure that we had the food that we needed and the clothing that we needed. They were taking care of us. We were not taking care of ourselves. We didn't have to worry about anything. We went to bed at night. It always cracks me up when children are like, oh man, I'm so stressed out. It's like everything is cared for you. No matter how bad your social life gets, you got food, you got clothes, you got a place to live, your parents have it all covered. Now, maybe you came from an unstable situation where, you know, you guys kept getting evicted or something. But who would raise your hand and say, hey, when I was growing up, I didn't really spend a lot of time worrying about having a place to stay or food. You know, it was pretty much just covered. My kids better have their hands up right now because I covered it. The point is, you know, parents have total authority. Does that mean they're just self-serving? I mean, did that mean they just use their children as their little slaves? No, they don't. Are there evil parents out there that would be that way? Of course there are. Are there evil children? Yes. Are there evil parents? Yes. Are there evil husbands? Of course. But guess what? There are evil wives too. There's just evil people in this world. Here's an idea. Don't marry an evil person. Be equally yoked with a fellow Christian. Find someone who loves the Lord. Find someone who is following Christ. And look, anytime you get married, there's an element of rolling the dice there because you don't always know how things are going to turn out or how people are going to be in the long run. But if you're walking with God, if the Lord's directing your steps and guiding your path, then you know what? You just have to trust in His guidance and do the best you can. You're serving God. You find someone else who's serving God. You get married in good faith. And you know what? You trust that things are going to work out all right. And look, maybe you go through trials and tribulations in your marriage. Well, you know what? That's just the way life is sometimes. But you know, it doesn't change what the Bible says. And by the way, you'll have all these people come along all the time and try to say, well, you know, the wife only has to submit to her husband if he's loving her as Christ loved the church. And since no husband is as good as Christ, well then, no wife has to submit. Or whatever. You know, this kind of stupid doctrine. But at the same time, if you said to these same people, oh, the wife is rebellious, what then? Well, he has to love her anyway. Well, of course, yes. If the wife is rebellious, the husband is commanded to love her anyway. Amen. But guess what? If the husband is unloving, the wife has to submit to him anyway. Because our obedience to God's commands is not contingent upon what someone else does. The Bible flat out says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And it says, not only to the good masters, but to the froward, to the disobedient, to the wicked. You know, the Bible says authority is authority. It's not for us as the follower to judge our authority and decide whether they are worthy to be obeyed or not. Rather, this is an absolute principle. Wives are to be subject unto their husbands as Christ is the church. Husbands are to love their wives. Well, you don't know my wife. No, love your wife anyway. You have to love your wife even if she's a feminist beast. Okay? Even if she's a battle axe, you love her anyway. And if your husband's a big abusive jerk or whatever, well, you know what? Submit to your husband, because that's what the Bible says, as unto Christ. Do it as unto the Lord. And you know what? I don't even have 5 seconds for this feminist crap that's being taught today. It's garbage. It's trash. I'm not interested. Hang all that stuff. I have no interest. I've been reading the Bible my entire life. I've been reading this passage my entire life. This is who I am. This passage and others like it has been burned into my soul, and it's been branded with a burning hot iron, and I will never change what I believe about this. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Actually, before we do, look at the last verse. This passage in general is about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives. Then it's all wrapped up in verse 33. Nevertheless, this is kind of the synopsis. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So ultimately, it comes down to this. The main responsibility of the husband is to love his wife. The main responsibility of the wife is to reverence her husband. Now, obviously, men and women have lots of responsibilities toward one another in marriage. But if you kind of just wanted to sum it up on the back of a postage stamp, you wanted to write the responsibilities, the big one for men is they need to love their wives. The big one for women is they need to reverence their husband. Now, obviously, God teaches elsewhere that wives are supposed to love their husbands. Obviously, God teaches elsewhere that men are supposed to respect their wives. Of course, we should respect our wives. But at the end of the day, though, what is more important to each person here? What is kind of the big thing that men are looking for? Men want to be respected in their own home. Men do not want to be treated with disrespect, especially not by their wife. This is hurtful, harmful, damaging. And at the same time, women want to be treated with love and affection by their husband. So these are just important truths to remember. Hopefully you're doing all of your responsibilities as a spouse, but these are kind of the big ones, right? Love and respect. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Now look, here's the thing. Men, the reason the Bible says that the wife needs to reverence her husband, see, men, it's very important to men to be respected. And here's the thing. If you're a woman listening to the sermon right now, I don't expect you to understand this. I don't understand about everything about the way women think. So, I don't understand some of the way that you think. You're not going to understand some of the way that I as a man think, right? Men and women are different. Okay, so it doesn't matter whether you understand it. It doesn't matter whether it makes sense to you. Of course, the female mind is never going to totally make sense to me. And the male mind is never totally going to make sense to women. Men and women are just different. So you may not understand why a man craves and desires respect, but he does. And so if you want to have a good marriage, you will reverence your husband. And you know what? Reverence is a pretty strong word. It's stronger than respect. You know, it's a very serious word, okay? Reverence your husband. And you know what? All of the TV sitcoms when I was a kid, they constantly just showed women just mouthing off to their husbands, and the husband's the butt of every joke, and he's a big idiot, and mom's the one with the brains. She keeps the family running, and he's just sort of an overgrown child as she makes all the decisions. Everything. That's a brainwashing of our society trying to tear down men so that they will not be respected in their own homes. If you disrespect your husband enough, you know what I mean? You're just going to alienate him. You're just going to permanently ruin that relationship, right? Now, look, obviously, as husbands, whether we receive that respect or not, we're supposed to love our wives anyway. We're not supposed to be bitter against them. But if you as a woman want your husband to be happy and treat you well, well, then give him respect. Give him reverence. Okay, and it's our job as men to give love and affection to our wives, to show them love. That's what they want. It's important. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This is a parallel passage, verse 18. Colossians 3, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Therefore, let's say the wife has been rebellious or disobedient or has done wrong. The man is commanded not to hold a grudge about that, not to be bitter about that, but to let it go, okay? And wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, if you would go to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. Look, the Bible couldn't be any clearer on the subject. It's very clear, crystal clear. So while you're turning to Titus chapter 2, you know, I found this article. I just quickly Googled patriarchy, and I came up with a recent CNN article called "What is patriarchy? What does it mean? And why is everyone talking about it?" So apparently everybody's talking about this, so I think I'm going to talk about it tonight. What is patriarchy? Right? Derived from the Greek word patriarchis, patriarchy literally means the rule of the father and is used to refer to a social system where men control a disproportionately large share of social, economic, political, and religious power, and inheritance usually passes down the male line. Well, let's see. Religious power should be 100% controlled by men. Not 99%, 100%. Because God literally commanded women to be silent in the church. And that the pastors are men, the deacons are men, the church is a man-run institution. And so, Jesus' disciples, you're not going to believe this. Those are all men. I don't know if you noticed that those are all masculine names, but when Jesus didn't pick like six disciplettes, it's so patriarchal. Why didn't Jesus, have a more diverse group of disciples? He got diversity in there. He got Simon the Canaanite. He got a little diversity in there. But my friend, no, he's not going to bring women because women are not leaders. Okay? And again, this does not mean that women are less valuable than men. It just means they have a different role than men. And I'm going to get to that later in the sermon. But it says here that, men have a disproportionately large share of social, economic, political, and religious power. Well, why do they have religious power? Because the Bible says so, 100%. It shouldn't be disproportionate. It should just be all the power in the hands of men. Women should not be leading in the church because the Bible says. What about political? Okay. Well, here's the thing about women is that they're commanded by God to marry, bear children, guide the house. Guess what? When women in general are going to get married, bear children, and guide the house, well, then that means that they're probably not out there doing as much in the realm of politics, business. You see what I'm saying? I mean, just naturally, it's like, why don't we have, we should have just as many women and all these different, well, that doesn't even make logical sense because biologically, women are being taken out of commission, as it were, because they get pregnant and they have to go through pregnancy and then they have to give birth and then they have to deal with a newborn and they have to raise a baby and a toddler. Look, they have, it's not like Christian conservatives decided women are going to be the ones to give birth. You guys are going to breastfeed the baby. That's a biological decision. Okay, and obviously, I do not believe for one second that human beings are animals. Okay, human beings are not animals. We are men made in the image of God. But even if we just look to the animal kingdom, like the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, or consider the fowl of the air, or something like that. Even if we just look, even in the animal kingdom, obviously, females are pregnant and giving birth and breastfeeding babies. I mean, it's just a biological fact that the male is going to be out there doing something else, providing, protecting, doing something else because the female is the primary caregiver. I don't have breasts. I'm not going to be able to be the primary caregiver of a newborn. Even nature itself should just teach you. Just look down and just be like, this isn't happening for me. Okay? It's biology, my friend. And so, obviously, men are going to be overrepresented in any business, even if you did have total equality, just biologically, there are going to be more men out there doing this stuff out in business than women. But not only that, God has prescribed that in general, in a perfect world, women marry, bear children, and guide the house. That's not exactly conducive to being out there the CEO of the big company or something, because God has another responsibility in mind for women in general, which is taking care of the house, which is a very important, large responsibility. Women should not despise their role as a homemaker because it's of critical importance. You're not upgrading by ceasing to be a homemaker and going out and working as a barista or something. Like, which job do you think is more important? Making some dude in skinny jeans his overpriced latte? Or actually nurturing and rearing the next generation in the admonition of the Lord? Look what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, Titus chapter 2. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, watch this, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Let me say that again. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, what does it mean to be a keeper at home? Don't misunderstand this word. Keeper at home does not mean she just stays home all day, like she never leaves the house. It doesn't mean stayers at home. That's not what this means. What this means, keepers at home, is sort of like where Adam was told of the Garden of Eden that he was to dress and to keep the garden, okay? To be a keeper at home is to maintain the home, to run the home, to guard the home, to guide the home. Elsewhere, the Bible says, Mary bare children, guide the house. Guide the house. What does it mean to guide? Guide is leadership, right? Why? Because the husband is gone. The husband is out doing what? Working. I don't want to run my household. I want my wife to run my household. Okay? She has authority in the home, but she is subject unto me. She is to submit unto me. She is to be obedient unto me. But she has an important job. She is the manager of the house. It's sort of like at your job, there's the manager and then there's the owner of the company. I'm the owner of the company. She's the manager. She works for me. But does that mean she has no power, no authority, no rule at all? No, because she rules when I'm gone. Or even if I'm there and I just am busy doing something else, right? Because it's her job to run things. So she gets to make all kinds of decisions. And look, I don't think it's good to micromanage your wife. I mean, unless your wife is just screwing things up and you need to step in and fix things. But, you know, as long as your wife is doing somewhat of a good job, I do think that you should give your wife the freedom and leeway to guide the house. You know, because it's not really our job to necessarily guide the house. Now, obviously, we are the final authority. And so, you know, if we need to make changes or we need to institute things a certain way. But at the end of the day, though, you know, it's good to allow your wife to do her job. She does her job. You do your job. You know, I'm not going to go in the kitchen and just start, telling my wife how to cook the food and whatever. You know, I've tried that a few times and, you know, she doesn't like it. But why would I want to anyway? I don't know what I'm doing in the kitchen. And not only that, I don't want to get involved in those things because I have better things to do than to micromanage my wife. Okay? I've got my job that God has called me to. She's got her job that God has called her to, and God has suited us to be good at that which he has called us to do with our lives, right? Whatever God wants us to do with our lives, he's also equipped us to do that. And so he has equipped women with the skills to guide the house, to be the keepers at home. You know, frankly, I don't want to run the household. You know, I want to be like Potiphar, where all I know is just the food that's in front of me. You know, just let Joseph handle everything. Okay. You know, and look, this gives wives a tremendous amount of freedom and power, and they have all kinds of liberty. Because look, here's the thing about it. If the husband's going to work all day, he's out at work for an average of, say, I would say the average man's got to be gone at least, 9 or 10 hours a day minimum for work. Right? So if he's gone 9 or 10 hours a day, that means he's not breathing down your neck for 9 or 10 hours. You got 9 or 10 hours to do what you need to do, how you want. You can do it how you want to do it. You can do it in the order that you want to do it. You can do it the way you want to do it in many cases because of the fact that he's not even there. But, oh, you want to get so liberated and you want to get out from the chains of patriarchy so that you can go to some job, clock in, be videoed on CCTV and have somebody breathing down your neck, telling you what to do. Hey, your 15-minute break's over. Get back to work. All this stuff. Whereas, you know, my wife can do what she wants. right? As long as she follows my rules, as long as she gets the job done. And look, even as a man, I value that. Like whenever I've had jobs that gave me a lot of freedom, I always liked that. As the pastor of the church, I give my employees a lot of freedom. When I ran my fire alarm business, I tried to give my employees a lot of freedom. I always liked jobs that gave me freedom. I hated jobs that just dictated, you know, when I can go to the bathroom or something. You know, I never liked that style of leadership, you know. And so when I say the husband's a dictator, I didn't say the husband's a micromanager. I'm just saying the husband has supreme authority. He has absolute authority in the home. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the wives are to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That means that if we're following the Bible, of course women are going to be underrepresented in positions of leadership when it comes to religion, politics, business, because they're the homemakers in general. And the ones who are going to climb those ladders are going to be the exception, not the rule. Why would we need to have 50% of the Congress be female? 50% of the Senate be female, 50% of the board of directors of this corporation be female. Well, then why didn't Jesus have 50% of the disciples be female? Explain that. Well, it was just a culture back then. Hey, Jesus did whatever he wanted. He didn't care about the culture. I don't see Jesus just bowing down to the culture. He bucked the culture whenever it went against the word of God. If he wanted to have 6 female disciples, you know, he would have just picked 6 female disciples. What are the Pharisees going to do about it? They already wanted to kill him anyway. They want to kill him the whole time. You think it's like, oh, 6 female disciples, that's it. No, he didn't have 6 female disciples because he didn't want to have 6 female disciples because he was establishing leaders for the church. It's what the Bible says. So back to CNN. It says here, deeply ingrained biases see men hold most positions of leadership and control resources in both the public and private spheres, while women play a secondary role and are seen as weaker and better suited to domestic labor. Folks, that's what the Bible teaches, that women play a secondary role. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That they are better suited to domestic labor. They're commanded to be the keepers at home, to guide the house. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, according to these deeply ingrained biases, women are seen as weaker. Well, here's the thing about that. The Bible literally says that about women. Because obviously women are physically weaker than men. That is a fact. Okay? Women are physically weaker than men, that which is why the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 3, 1 Peter, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. So again, as I said earlier, we should respect our wives, treat them with respect, treat them with honor, treat them with dignity, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Look, the Bible says that women are the weaker vessel. You want to know why that's so deeply ingrained? Because it's from the Bible. And the Bible is deeply ingrained. Since our nation has historically been Christian. That's a deeply ingrained idea. Of course, men are physically stronger than women. Okay? Now look, I do not believe that men are mentally stronger than women or something like that. Because I've heard, you know, some people, they take this too far. And they get this kind of woman-hating kind of mentality, which is what the word misogynistic literally means, woman-hating. And look, there are some people out there like that. What the Bible teaches is not misogynistic. What the Bible teaches is just, look, men and women have different roles. Okay? But there is a woman-hating mentality that's out there. We've all come across it amongst the so-called MGTOWs or incel or Islam or whatever. You know, there are all kinds of people out there with a woman-hating mentality. Okay? And I've heard these idiots like that piece of walking, talking piece of human waste, Andrew Tate, you know, acting like, oh, man, you know, in an emergency situation, you don't have a woman, you know, you got to have a man there and whatever. But in reality, if you actually look at statistics on emergencies and situations where people are in survival situations, women actually usually out-survive men dramatically. Like, for example, you know, I'm a big history buff when it comes to the Donner Party, okay? I love reading books about the Donner Party. I it's just a subject I've always been interested in because I'm from Northern California. I've been to those places, and so it's something that I kind of grew up with. And in fact, my favorite documentary of all time is the PBS documentary, part of the American Experience series called The Donner Party, which is a great documentary, just marvelously done for a lot of reasons. But what's funny is you look at the stats, I mean, women big time out-survive men in the Donner Party as far as just in a survival situation. When it comes to ultramarathons, you know, the Leadville 100, 100-mile ultramarathon through the mountains in Colorado, 90% of women finish, 50% of men finish. So women do have endurance, tolerance for pain, and a strong will, okay? We're not saying that they're just weak-minded individuals, right? That they're just these weak-minded individuals that are just so fickle and can't, you know, have any resolve or anything. No, in a survival situation, they usually do a good job of saving themselves, saving their families. They survive better, and they have tremendous endurance and tolerance for pain. So that's not what we mean when we say women are weak. You know who's weak-minded? Andrew Tate, may he rot in hell, okay? That guy's weak-minded. That guy is the biggest loser that ever walked on planet Earth. And I hope that the Romanians throw him in some dirty, dark Romanian prison for the rest of his life, that piece of trash. Wicked, God-hating piece of trash. But anyway, sorry, that has nothing to do with anything. I just hate Andrew Tate. And Andrew Tate hates women. That's why he's a literal pimp. That's why he literally traffics women. He's literally a human trafficker. He's a woman abuser. He runs prostitution rings. He's a wicked, perverted, filthy. I think he's a homo, too, based on some of the stuff that's been reported that he said. But anyway, bottom line is that when the Bible says that the wife is a weaker vessel, you know, we're talking about the fact that, you know, women need to be protected by men because they lack physical strength. They just don't have the physical strength that men have, okay? They have to take steroids if they want to get all big and muscly and strong and look like a freak. So it's just a fact. And, you know, I've issued the challenge so many times. I'll issue it right now. You know, any woman who wants to come up and arm wrestle me, I'll arm wrestle you right now. I'm not even good at arm wrestling, and I'm not even that strong. Yet every woman who's ever come up and challenged me, and there have been several over the years that have come up and challenged me, I always won, and it was easy. And it's not because I'm that strong. It's not because I'm good at arm wrestling. It's just because I'm male. You know, and then somebody emailed me like, hey, I got a woman that could beat you or whatever. It's like, okay, well, let's get her drug tested beforehand. Make sure she's not juicing. Because then it doesn't count. Yeah, of course women are more suited for domestic life. It's what God created them for. It's what God intended. It's what God prescribes in the Word of God. Later on in the article, it says, recent data from the United Nations Development Program revealed in June that gender biases against women remain entrenched, finding that almost 9 out of 10 men and women worldwide still hold such biases today. Well, I guess there's hope for humanity. The organization's Gender Social Norms Index report found that half of people worldwide still believe men make better political leaders than women. In many parts of the world, patriarchal norms, listen to this nice little straw man. In many parts of the world, patriarchal norms mean girls get little or no education, may be married off young, have little or no control over their bodies, whether through access to contraception or abortions, or household income, and will have less digital access than boys. Now, when they talk about, oh, girls not getting educated and being married off at a young age, that's called Islam. And these same idiot libtards who write this article are always defending Islam as such a beautiful religion of peace. Islam is trash! Islam is hateful and abusive toward women. Always has been, always will be. Since it was started by a literal pedophile, Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so the thing is that, yeah, Obviously, Islam is a bad example of this, where they have their little child brides, their little 12-year-old brides going to some 40-year-old dirty old Muslim piece of trash. No, my friend, that's not what patriarchy means. Okay? The problem is Islam, not patriarchy. Look, I strongly believe in educating our daughters. My wife is very intelligent. That's why I married her. Literally, one of the number one things I was looking for in a wife was intelligence. Because I like to have intelligent conversation. And I wanted a life's companion that I could talk to at a high level. And almost every girl I broke up with, it was just because she wasn't that smart and got kind of boring to talk to. These beautiful little airheads, you know what I mean? And so, you know, hey, I married my wife because of the fact that she's intelligent. And you know what? I want my daughters to be intelligent because I want them to marry intelligent dudes. And so I have raised my daughters to be smart and to get education. I'm not withholding education from them. Like, well, if I just keep them dumb enough and don't allow them to get a driver's license and don't allow them to have any education or any money, you know, then I can just keep them captive, you know, whatever. That's not, no. I'm trying to teach them to submit unto God and ultimately to submit unto their husband, to submit to their parents, to do what's right, not because they're dumb, but because they're smart. Amen. Folks, being submissive doesn't make you dumb. It makes you smart. Being a feminist means you're dumb. And I don't care how much college education you have, you can still be dumb. It's possible to be dumb no matter how many degrees you have. That doesn't just automatically mean that you're smart, okay? And also, there's a difference also between book smarts and actual wisdom, especially when it comes to godly wisdom and godly understanding. Even when educational attainment is comparable or girls are doing better in school, patriarchal expectations then shape career trajectories with women underrepresented in STEM. STEM stands for science, technology, engineering, medicine. You know, underrepresented in STEM and overrepresented in, or sorry, mathematics, not medicine. Sorry about that. Science, technology, engineering, mathematics. There we go. That makes more sense. And so they're underrepresented in STEM and they're overrepresented in nursing. Now, do you think maybe women would just rather do nursing than to be in a math class? Maybe it's just who they are intrinsically as a female. They would rather care for people since God literally created them to care for people. Because they care for their husbands, they care for their children, they care for the house. They are born nurturers, so of course they're going to gravitate toward nursing as a profession. Because here's what they're saying. They're saying that even when they're given all the same opportunities, they're still dramatically underrepresented in STEM and overrepresented in nursing. That's because that's what they want to do. Like all the opportunities are before them. They're choosing what to sign up for, and they're saying, not going to sign up for high-level math. I'm going to sign up for nursing. Why? It's what they want to do. Look, I remember when I was a teenager, I was in a computer-aided drawing class. And it was just like 25 guys and one girl. This class was not discriminating against girls. It wasn't like girls are trying to get in and they're like, no, you may not do computer-aided drawing. It's that women didn't want to do computer-aided drawing. And that's why the class was just filled with dudes. 25 dudes. And then I don't know what this one girl was doing in there, but she was into it. Okay. And you have male nurses as well. Right? Male nurses are out there. You've got female mathematicians. But in general, yeah, of course, they're going to gravitate toward. Look, I guess the liberals aren't going to be happy until it's just 50-50. Scientists are 50% men, 50% women. Nurses are 50% men, 50% women. They're trying to shove a round peg into a square hole. Why can't they just let people be free and do what they want? Instead, no. It's not about freedom. They act like, oh, we're just for freedom and everything. No. What they really want is they want to just remake society in their own image, tear down Christianity, write articles against what the Bible teaches, and try to brainwash people that basically, you know, if you're really gonna fight the patriarchy, young lady, you need to go into a science major or a math major just to show the man how it is. Don't be a nurse, you know. Why don't you go be a plumber and go be a pipe fitter, you know? You need to go to the front, be a frontline soldier. Unbelievable. Oh, they don't have control over their bodies, like, because they don't have access to abortion. That's murder. It's not your body, that's murdering your child. Is the U.S. a patriarchy? Despite strides towards sex equality that have been gaining momentum for more than a century, the U.S. remains a patriarchal society. Let's give ourselves a hand as America. To date, for example, no woman has ever been U.S. president. So the ultimate power as commander-in-chief has always rested with a man. Yeah! Woo! All right! Data shows that the U.S. lags behind many of its allies around the world when it comes to paid parental leave, maternal health care, adolescent fertility rates, and increasingly, reproductive rights. That's abortion, murdering your child. It also has a persistent gender pay gap, with women earning on average 82 cents to every dollar earned by a man. Now, let me just demystify the gender pay gap for you. Why do women make 82% of what men make? And then some people will say, like, well, yeah, but sometimes women are getting paid less for the exact same job. Well, first of all, in a free market, the price is determined by supply and demand. So if women are getting paid less, then that means that the equilibrium price for female labor is just lower, which means that's where supply and demand meet. So the market determines those prices. It's not some evil patriarchal guy in a smoke-filled room that makes those decisions, right? It's the invisible hand that is making these decisions of what the equilibrium price of male labor and what the equilibrium price of female labor is based on just supply and demand. But you say, well, why though? Why is it that way? Well, here, let me just tell you a little something about men and women. Of course, I'm speaking in generalities. This is not always going to, of course, there are going to be exceptions to this. But in general, men tend to put their job first. Women tend to put family first, in general. Okay? And so in general, men will say, there's an emergency at work. Sorry, I'm going to have to miss this birthday party and go take care of this emergency at work. And then I'll celebrate your birthday with you tomorrow. I'll buy you an ice cream cone tomorrow. I'll do it with you tomorrow. You know, oh, sorry, honey. We're going to have to push back our vacation by one day because there's an emergency at work. I got to take care of work. This is how I put food on the table. And then we go on vacation after I take care of this work thing. Whereas women are more likely to drop everything for family, take care of family and whatever. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, that, you know, how dare you, miss a birthday party to go to work or something. You know, this is another just brainwashing in our society. How many TV shows and movies where evil dad has to go to work too much? Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's seen this trope before in stories or media? Evil dad has to go work and can't just be at every social activity. Not because he's out partying, drinking, committing adultery. No, no, no. He's at work paying for your butt. And you're just like, oh, you know, you got to go to work. Ah. That's a bunch of baloney, my friend. And of course, that is how a lot of people think. In general, and I'm not saying everybody thinks this way, in general, men tend to have more of an attitude of, hey, it's work. Work is work. I got to go in on my day off because this is my job. This is super important, you know. They tend to schedule family around work, and work is the big thing. Whereas women, they're probably going to be calling in more to deal with family stuff. And let's face it, if they have a baby or something, Obviously, that's going to take them out of the workforce because they have to give birth, they have to breastfeed their baby, all these different things. That probably, instead of just some evil, nefarious motive, why, well, you know, we're just going to pay women 82% of what men get paid. That's not really what's, it's really just that companies are finding men to be a more valuable employee in general. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that there, of course, there are women that are more valuable than men. You know, it's just in general, on the average, though, men are getting paid more because, not just because, yeah, you know, let's pay the men more because we men got to stick together. We're going to pay men more. I guess that's what they think the world is like. But these people have never run a business, right? They got their little scholarship to their little university. They've like never even, some of them never had like a real job or run a business or something. A lot of these liberals, you know, like Obama or something. He's never lived a normal life. They just kind of just go from one little weird libtard institution to another, okay? But as far as like those of us who actually live in the real world, hey, I've actually run a business with employees. Who here has actually run a business with employees before? Put up your hand if you've run a business with employees. Here's, I don't know about you, but when I was running a business with employees, I'm not talking about pastoring the church, I'm talking about running my electrical business, my fire alarm business. You know what I wanted to do was make money. I was in business to make a profit. I was in business to pay people to make money for my company. And I wasn't trying to promote a social agenda. I was trying to make money. Now, would you agree, those of you that raise your hand, who would put up your hand and say, you know what, that's why I was in business too. I was actually in it to make money. I was trying to maximize profits. Folks, companies seek to maximize profits, okay? And so, guess what? I didn't care if my employees were white or black or male or female. I was trying to make money. The employees that did the job got paid. And you know how I paid people was based on their performance. Okay? Because you want to keep the good employees. And that's what it comes down to. And so, again, this thing about the pay gap, you know, they want men and women to make the exact same amount of money. That's not right. That's not right. Because you know what? Men and women should get paid based on their respective value. And so if a woman is outperforming a man, she should get paid more than the man. Right? And I guarantee you, there are women out there making more than men at the same business. In a company, I guarantee you, there's a woman here making more than this guy here because she's more valuable to the company. So if more men end up being more valuable because maybe they're coming in on their day off, coming in the evenings, prioritizing work over family, whereas you have other people prioritizing family over work, well then, guess what? That's just the way the cookie crumbles. And so, you know, this is just a silly argument. I got to hurry up because I'm almost out of time. But in 1 Peter 3 here, let me just quickly read this and then we'll be on our way. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then just for sake of time, we're just going to jump down to verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So if Sarah is the example because she called her husband Lord, she called him sir, she called him the boss, well, then apparently it's God's will that he be the boss. Now, this is Peter writing 2,000 years after Abraham lived. Abraham lived literally 2,000 years earlier. And he's saying, hey, just like Sarah called Abraham Lord. So we're told that, oh, well, the New Testament was written 2,000 years ago, so it's not relevant. Well, if Sarah was relevant to Peter, then Peter's relevant to us. Because 2,000 years to the Lord is like 2 days, because for him a day is like 1,000 years. And then one last scripture I want to read to you. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, if you think that it's demeaning that the man is the head of the woman, right? The Bible says the head of the woman is the man. If you think that's demeaning, then let me ask you this. Is it demeaning for Jesus Christ when the Bible says the head of Christ is God? I mean, the head of Christ is God. Does that make Christ less than the Father? Is Jesus Christ less than God the Father? No, because the Bible says that he is equal with God. Jesus Christ is equal with God. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the book of John, the Bible says he made himself equal with God. Okay? So Jesus and God the Father are equally divine, equally God, equally important. Man and wife are equally important. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We have the same value, the same dignity, the same worth. Okay? Men are not superior to women. Men and women are equal in that sense, just like Christ and God are equal. But then, you know what else Jesus said, though? Jesus also said, my Father is greater than I. What did he mean by that? Well, the head of Christ is God. That's talking about authority. Jesus said, I do always those things which please him. Jesus submitted to the Father. According to 1 Corinthians 15, even after the millennium, even in the eternal state, the Son will be subject unto him that put all things under his feet. Jesus will be subject unto the Father for eternity, according to 1 Corinthians 15:28. Does that give less value to Christ? No, it gives more value to Christ. It makes me have more respect for Christ. It makes me love Christ more. And so there's nothing wrong with having an authority structure. Well, it's the same thing with the man and the woman. You know, men and women are equal in the sense equal value, equal worth, equal dignity. But when it comes to authority, they are not equal. And when they're saying, oh, equality for women, not when it comes to authority, okay? Because even Jesus said, my Father's greater than I, the head of Christ is God. That's talking about authority, okay? It doesn't devalue Jesus because he's co-equal with God the Father. Well, even though men and women are equal in one sense, there is a disparity when it comes to authority. The head of the woman is the man, just like the head of Christ is God, just like Christ is the head of the church. It's a chain of command. It's not about value. It's about authority. And so please, please do not let this world get to you and brainwash you and twist you around. And look, I'm preaching this stuff to you, and you can huff and puff or get irritated by it if you're so inclined. I know most people here love this kind of preaching. That's why you come to a Baptist church. You want to hear the Bible. You want to hear the truth. But here's the thing. If you're one that huffs and puffs at this, realize that I'm trying to do you a favor right now, okay? Because I could get up and lie to you and, hey, let's all submit to each other. Let's bow our heads and pray. I could get up and lie to you about what the Bible teaches. But I'd rather tell you the truth. Why? Because you know what? Women who don't submit to their husbands end up being miserable. They make themselves miserable and they make their husbands miserable. Nobody's happy. Right? Some angry, contentious, disrespectful, disobedient wife, she's not living her best life. She's not living her happiest life. And by the way, today in America, you want to know one reason why a lot of these guys are giving up on marriage? Because 70% of divorces are initiated by women right now. So how's feminism working out for us? Apparently women aren't happy if 30% of divorces are initiated by men, 70% by women. And if you only count couples where the woman is college educated, 90% of divorces are initiated by the woman. Think about that. So if you marry a college educated woman, she is 9 times more likely to divorce you than you are to divorce her. Now look, it's not because, oh, that's just because she's smart. No, it's because our colleges today are left-wing institutions with a hard-left, hardcore feminist ideology. Well, it turns out educated people are more liberal. That's because the school is literally a liberal institution, and they're pushing liberalism at all times. And so that's what's going on with that. And so don't give up on marriage, guys, okay? Just marry a girl who loves the Bible. And then we can be happy, and we can have happy marriages, happy lives. Both people are happy when the man is out making the money, bringing home the bacon. And you know what? You think my wife wants me jeopardizing my job to go to a birthday party? No, she doesn't. You know what? My wife would much rather that I bring home the bacon than that I just have all this time. You know what I mean? She'd be like, get your butt to work. So look, I'm not saying that all women think one way or men think. I'm just saying in general, men typically have that mentality versus women. My wife and I are in agreement on this subject. I need to pay the bills. Okay? I mean, it makes a lot of sense on a lot of levels. Keeping the roof over your head is a lot more important than, you know, whatever else. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we're living in literally insane times where just the craziest, most bizarre things that we never could have imagined are being talked about. Lord, I didn't even read the part of the article from CNN about men having periods, Lord, because it's just, we're living in just a crazy world today. But dear God, thank you for the Bible to be a sanity check for us, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone here that's rebellious toward your word when it comes to this subject, Lord, I pray that you would convict their heart, Lord. I pray that you would do a work in their heart and show them the error of their ways, Lord. And if there's any woman here today that's disrespectful to her husband or disobedient to her husband, Lord, I pray that you would just smite her conscience and help her to understand the error of her ways, that she would get right with you, Lord, and do right. And I pray that every husband would love their wife as you love the church. And Lord, if there are any bitter husbands out there, Lord, I pray that they would forgive and be kind and loving unto their wives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.